If the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone, why are so many still single?
How do I know if I am experiencing a false revival or a true one?
As always, there's always so much to learn from the Bible, and we are thrilled that you've decided to join us for the ride. I'm Kenia Reyes.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Kenya, it's such a privilege for our viewers to invite us into their homes each week to join them in their discovery of the Bible and the God behind it all.
That is so true, Ruben, and I am so glad for each person watching right now and that you've chosen Bible Help Desk to help you find answers from the Bible. If you're watching and are thinking, hey, I have a question that I'd like to have answered from the Bible, we are here for you. You can send it in by calling 833-BIBLE-HD and leaving us a voicemail, or you can send in a text to that same number. If you're on Facebook or Instagram, you can message us there at Bible Help Desk Show. You can also, drop us a message via email or through our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Where possible, remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. All right, Ruben, I am ready to get to these questions. So who's helping us to get those answers?
Well, first joining us is Dr. Jeffrey Brown, a friend of the show, and he has served as a pastor, a teacher, and administrator in multiple countries, including the UK, Canada, and Bermuda. He also holds a PhD in religious education, specializing in family life education and counseling. And he is currently an associate editor for Ministry Magazine, a publication for pastors.
Joining us today as well, we have Dr. Felix Cortez. He is a scholar, a preacher, and a widely published author. In fact, if you're following some of the other programs on Hope Channel, like Hope Sabbath School, he was the author of the recent Bible study guide on Hebrews. He has a PhD in religion with an emphasis in New Testament studies, and he's currently the professor of New Testament literature at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. Dr. Cortez, we are so happy to have you here with us.
Happy to be here.
Well, I'm excited for these questions, but before we dive in, let's open God's word in Proverbs 23, verses 15 through 16. And it says, "My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." Mm-hmm. We want to remember this text even as we dive into God's word. He is trying to expand our mind, grow in wisdom, so we can learn more and more about him. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can come together and open up your word. As we dive into some questions, may your Holy Spirit here be with us and guide us through this process. And thank you so much for everything you have done for us. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Well, let's jump into our first question that came in via text, and it reads, "What should you do if you pray and read your Bible but still don't have a close relationship with God? How can you have an authentic relationship with him? And how can you experience a true revival instead of a false one?" Now, I feel like this is a question that many of us who have searched for God, who have prayed, who have studied the word, many of us maybe have come across. How can we actually have an experience with God? So I want to turn to you, Dr. Cortez, for this first question. What does the Bible say in regards to this? Can we find any guidance in the Word of God?
Thank you, Kenya. I really love that question. You know, I learned to read the Bible, to read at all in the Bible. At my home, when I was a kid, I was required to read at least 1 hour of my Bible every day when I was 6 years old, 7 years old. If I was to see the TV, I had to read as much the Bible as I was going to read the TV, to hear the TV. So, I read the Bible as a duty for many years. And it seems to me that probably that is what is happening to some of our readers or some of our viewers here. Because it is, for some Christians, we know that the Bible is the means God uses for our building up as Christians. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. But sometimes we read and read and nothing seems to happen. What is going on? You know, what happens is that I think that we need to understand that to read the Bible has the purpose of putting us in contact with the mind of God, with the person of God. And when we read the Bible, we need to understand that our first duty is not to learn what we need to do. Our first duty is to get to know what is God like. How does he think? How does he act? How does he talk to other people? You think I need to learn who is Jesus? How did he react to people? How he approached to people? How he answered questions about people? I need to understand them. And in if I am looking at the Bible, wanting to find what it says about them, little by little, I will know that I really love them. I admire them. And it is love and admiration that creates transformation. You see, any book that you read transforms your life. But if you read the Bible because you put your mind in contact with the mind of God, it's going to transform it in a way that goes into building a Christian like God wants us to be. It depends on the ability we have to really find him in the book of in scripture itself.
I really love your answer because I love that you use the word build as well. And our relationship with God is something that we build continuously as we search for him, as we read his word, as we look to be able to connect with him, just like you said, through his word, and to be able to build our relationship through that experience. Thank you so much for your answer and also for taking us to the word of God to find that answer. I want to turn to you now, Dr. Brown. Is there something that you would also like to add to help our viewer in building their relationship, even though they feel like they've done it all?
Yes, thank you, Kenya. I would like to add one text, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And there the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." So your passion has gone. But then John says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works," or go back to how it was for you in the beginning. And so you may not feel that you are close to God, but go back and do those things that you did in the beginning when you felt the fire was there. You perhaps read the Bible in the morning. You prayed to the Lord regularly in the morning. You must not conclude or make conclusions based upon your feelings. Recognize that water is running under the sand. Somebody said it is like you are in a desert. And sometimes you wonder, is there going to be an oasis anywhere? Well, some days the water springs up and some days it doesn't. But understand that every day the water is running beneath the sand. So be consistent, be regular. There's a song, I think it's Lionel Harris. He sang this song where he said, "I miss my time with you." You know, the Lord, if you say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to be there at 7 in the morning," and then you're not there, the Lord is disappointed. He's looking forward to seeing you at that special time that you set aside. So do not disappoint Jesus. If you meet with him, I guarantee that the feelings will return.
Amen. That's so beautiful. It's a beautiful way to remember that we also have to prioritize our relationship with God. And I want to turn back to you, Dr. Cortez, just for this last part of the question that our viewer sent in about how can we experience a true revival instead of a false one? This viewer is interested in their relationship, but they also want to experience a revival. So how can we differentiate and how can we experience that true revival instead of a false revival?
That is a very important part of the question. Mm-hmm. A true revival is one that it is done according to the will of God. Sometimes some revivals are done on the basis of feelings, on the basis of the instructions or the guiding of leaders, sometimes very charismatic leaders, but that take us away from the clear instruction of the Word of God. Mm. If God wants me to be full of life, mm-hmm. He wants me to be led by the Holy Spirit. Mm. And the thing that the Holy Spirit puts in my heart is the law of God. Mm-hmm. The new covenant tells that puts the law in my heart. Mm. So I cannot have a true revival if I am going against God's instructions, against God's counsel and advice. Another thing that we need to understand is that the Spirit of God that God's put in our hearts as we study the Bible and as we revive mm-hmm. in our spiritual life produces very important fruits, produces love, mm. produces peace, produces joy, produces patience. Mm-hmm. You know, all those fruits tell me whether I am having a true revival mm-hmm. or not. If I am full of anxiety, mm. you know, or if my joy is just for a moment in which I am in a meeting mm. or in a special relationship, but it's not lasting. Mm-hmm. If my peace is not really there, mm-hmm. if I just love certain people but no others, is selective, something is wrong. Mm. You see, the fruits of the Spirit tell us what kind of revival are we having. Yeah.
Beautifully said. Thank you so much for giving us not just guidance, but also how we can test whether or not we are being led by the Holy Spirit and we have a true revival in our lives. Thank you both for your answers.
Well, let's move on to another question that came to us via text. And it says, if God stated that it is not good for man to be alone, then why does he allow some to marry or marry more than once and others to remain single? Wow, such a powerful question of someone that is looking for marriage, wanting to have a life partner. And I want to turn to you, Dr. Brown. How can we address this question when it comes to someone who is searching for a life partner? Does the Bible address this? It seems they feel everyone else is getting married but them. How do we address this?
Yes. That is a wonderful question. And this text in Genesis 2 and verse 18 that says, let us look here. Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, which is being quoted here. Mm-hmm. We must first of all recognize what God does not say.
Yes.
He does not say it is not good for a person to be single. Mm. God made us to be social beings. He made us for companionship. And so God does not want us to be alone. In the New Testament, the best example of fellowship is actually the church mm. that God has given all of us. He does not want us to be alone. So when he speaks about singleness and when he speaks about marriage, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, whichever you choose, you can be in the will of God. And so in the Bible, for example, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, we can look at that with regards to marriage. And the Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And hopefully all of us husbands could say amen to that. Amen. But then Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says marriage is a gift, but he also says singleness is a gift. And so in 1 Corinthians, and sometimes when I've said that in some seminars, some singles have said, Pastor Brown, give me another gift. but it's there in the Bible that singleness is a gift. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8, The Bible says, for I wish that all persons were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And here it is in verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. And so Paul is interested in all of us being a part of the family of God. Mm. Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wants us to live out God's purpose in our lives. That could be while we are single or while we are married. Singleness can be temporary. Marriage can be temporary. Mm. But each can be God's will for your life. Paul's emphasis is that life is not about marriage. Life is about ministry. Mm. Life is not about sex. Life is about service. So don't worry so much about others. Let us follow God's plan for our lives.
Wow, thank you so much for that encompassing answer for both singles, for both married, and how God has a plan for each one of them in that stage of their life. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown.
Well, if you would like to know more about what the Bible has to say about various life-changing topics, we are offering free Bible study guides. Visit our digital Bible study portal at hope.study, or if you would like to receive Bible studies through the mail or even in person, just give us a call and leave us your mailing address. We'll be back with more questions and answers after these messages. Don't go away.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard-to-find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
Welcome back. Bible Help Desk is here to answer your questions straight from the Bible. If you have a Bible question you'd like answered, you can go ahead and text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also message us via our Facebook or Instagram accounts or visit our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Today, our panelists answering your questions are Dr. Jeffrey Brown and Dr. Felix Cortez.
All right, well, let's jump into our next question, which came in via voicemail.
I wanted to know about manipulation. I don't think it's a bad thing. It all depends on why you're doing it and what's the purpose. I'd like to know.
We want to turn to you, Dr. Brown. Manipulation, I think that in many cases, right, we might assume that it's always a bad thing. So is it a bad thing? What does the Bible say?
Well, I think that there is something often called the great controversy, which is talking about two forces in the world. We could say love and we could say hate. Sometimes in the Bible, it speaks about the beast power and the lamb power. And I think the beast power is demonstrated in Revelation 14 and verse 8, where the Bible says there in verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It implies oppression or force or even manipulation, the beast power. Whereas the lamb power is introduced, and it is more one of choice. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, there the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come into him. And so the lamb power is not manipulative. And when it comes to relationships, Genesis 3 and verse 16 speaks about the introduction of sin and the introduction of what we call rulership or force. says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is a consequence of sin. But in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says that we should submit ourselves one to another. Mutual submission, not force, but love. And in conclusion, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 11, he that is the greatest among you should be your servant. Mm-hmm. I think that's the ideal that we should strive for.
Thank you so much for your answer, Dr. Brown. It's always so great to see that no matter what our questions might be, the Bible does have an answer for it. And in this case, we see something clear, even in our own spiritual walk, that we should always be seeking to serve and that God gives us that choice and there is no manipulation. So indeed, we want to remember that manipulation is not something that comes from God. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for your answer. And Ruben, what is our next question?
Well, we have a question that came in via text, and it says, does God have different degrees of punishment if an individual has a little sin versus a big sin? Wow, what an interesting approach to a question on sin, little versus big sin. Dr. Cortez, I want to start with you. Does the Bible address this? Is there anything about a bigger sin versus a little sin, and if the punishment varies? How do we address this from the Bible?
That's a very interesting question, Ruben. The truth is that in the Bible, all sins are serious. There is no little sins in the Bible because all sins harm in one way or another ourselves or our fellow human beings. The Bible teaches, however, that there are sins that are greater than others and that they have or they receive greater consequences. For example, in the Old Testament, if you go to Leviticus 4, when you talk about the sacrifices for sin, you're going to find that the sacrifices for sin of the leaders were much more expensive than the sacrifices of sin for the layperson, for the member of the people. And Jesus also said something very interesting. If you go to Matthew 16:27, says that the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And then he continues to say in other places that Jesus taught that the judgment is going to be different. For example, in Matthew 10:15 says the following, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. He's referring to that town to that doesn't receive the messengers of Jesus, the apostles, doesn't receive the message of the gospel. And what Jesus is saying is that these towns in Nazareth or in some part of Israel or in other parts of the ancient Near Eastern world, they had the opportunity of receiving the message of God through the apostles or through Jesus himself. And when they closed those doors, he says, you know, the judgment upon these cities is going to be greater than the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah because they had better opportunities. Mm. And Jesus also said to the to Pilate, when he was being judged, he said to Pilate, John 19:11, so you should have no authority over me, it says, at all, unless, right, it was given up from you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. So, yes, I think that the Bible says that there are sins that are greater than others, but there are no little sins. It seems to me that when you read the Bible in general, you're going to find that the gravity of sin depends often on the amount of light that the person had, on the amount of opportunities that the person had and that he rejected. And that is what makes one one scene different from another.
Yeah. Wow, that's so impactful. And thank you for that. That there's no difference between a sin is sin, but there are levels of responsibility, leadership, and opportunities that God has given to each one of us. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Cortez. Dr. Brown, very briefly, I want to turn to you to wrap up this question. Little sin, big sin, Dr. Cortez dove in. What else can we add?
Sure. Ruben, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, I'll just read a little portion of it because it's very instructive for us. It gives a list of sexually immoral and adulterers and so on and so forth, greedy, abusive people, thieves, drunkards, and so on and so forth. But then in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says this. It says, that is what some of you used to be. But you were washed clean or made holy to God, made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. So that tells us three things. It does tell us that all sins result in punishment, yes. But it also tells us that God's focus is on salvation, Amen. Not on punishment. That's what the Lord said. I've come to seek and to save those who were lost. And lastly, it gives the method how this salvation is to take place. It says, through the name of Jesus. Now, one songwriter, Tasha Cobb, she liked to sing that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Mm. Break every chain, break every chain. That's the God I serve. Not one who's intent on punishment, but who's intent on salvation.
Wow. Thank you so much for pointing us in that direction. A God who is intent on salvation. It just paints a beautiful picture of who God is and what he wants for us. Even though we're in a world of sin, he is wanting to save us and doing all he can to save us. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for pointing us in that direction. With this question, I hope our viewers were able to see this question regarding sin and our panelists answering those questions. Again, we also want to thank you both for being here.
Yes, we want to thank you, Dr. Cortez and Dr. Brown. We have been blessed. We have learned so much, and we know that our viewers have been blessed as well. We want to thank our viewers for watching each and every week and for sending such fantastic questions that help us grow, help us learn more about the Word of God, and help us know about God himself and his character. So remember that you can call us and leave us a voicemail. You can also text us at that same number. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram and send your questions through there and catch up on old episodes as well. We encourage you to check out our webpage at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk and also our YouTube account where you can see answers to previously asked questions. And don't forget to go to hope.study if you want to continue studying more from the Bible, learning more about God. We have resources available there for you. Until next time, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.